seeing everyone last week, and I had the flu anyhow, so I couldn't have been here. Still getting over it. I've got a cough, so you have to excuse me. I'm not 100%, but Christina says I never am. So. There once was a young man fox hunting with a group of friends. One of his friends, on one of the fields through which they were passing, was bordered by a stone wall. As his horse jumped the wall, it knocked off a stone. The young man immediately got off, and he stepped off, and he replaced the stone. And one of his friends said, "You're too big a man to bother with that." And he replied gently, "No, I'm not. I'm just the right size." And the man, his name was George Washington. Another story tells of a corporal at Valley Forge who was directing three men as they were trying to lift a log in place. It was too heavy, but the corporal kept insisting again and again. "All right, man, one, two, three, lift." And then a man in an overcoat came by, and he said to the corporal, he said, "Why don't you help them?" And the corporal pulled himself up to full height and replied, and said, "Sir, I am a corporal." And without a word, the man in the overcoat stepped up, and with his help, the log was easily moved into place. That man was George Washington. So gentleness includes true humility, and it does not consider itself too good or too exalted for humble tasks. My grandmother, and I often mention her, but she was a lot like this. She didn't mind getting her hands dirty. And if there was something to do, she would do it, step in. A lot of younger people today, they don't want to maybe clean the toilet or something, but she didn't mind doing that kind of stuff. It had to be done. She would get around, even in her 70s, she would get out and pull grass on her, on her hands and knees. She was quite a person. But there are stories about George Washington that might be illustrations of at least one aspect of biblical gentleness or meekness. The stories picture him as not only a gentleman, but a gentleman. So today I'd like to review one of the fruits of the Spirit, the eighth one. If you'll turn to Galatians 5:22 again. And we're today on gentleness. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then self-control. So we're getting to the end. The word gentleness is used in the New King James Version, while meekness is used in the King James Version. So the Strong's definition is prates. It means gentleness by implication, humility, and meekness. So today I would like to look at these three terms: gentleness, humility, and meekness, and how it applies to our Christian walk as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. So let's start with gentleness. My grandson is 2 years old, and we all know about the terrible twos. But I can assure you, he's been a pure blessing in my life. But we have a large glass table in our living room, and he loves to play on that table. So he'll put his stuff on it, and then sometimes he gets pretty rough on it. So Christina has taught him the word gentle. Just gentle, gentle. And he's caught on to that. And it also applies as he's petting the dog or the cat or trying to run over the dog with his tricycle or something. But it's amazing what all they learn. They're like little sponges. And so they learn fast, and they learn anything they come in contact with at this age. And my son looked almost identical to my grandson when he was little. It's amazing. If you see the picture, it's like the same person. And then my picture actually looks a lot like them. And I remember my son, he was would try to say the word elephant, and it would come out elephant. And I've heard my grandson say that a few times, and I always thought that was funny. But elephants are intriguing creatures, and they are so strong, and they have frequently been used for logging and a lot of stuff in Africa to do a lot of work. to carry large logs and even uproot trees. But these giants are usually gentle, especially when tamed from youth. An elephant's trunk in particular is an example of strength coupled with precise control. It is said an elephant's trunk has over 40,000 individual muscles and is strong enough to rip a branch from trees, or actually uproot trees, but it's also sensitive enough to pick up a piece of grass or flower or weed. And a trained elephant illustrates the qualities of having both strength and careful gentleness. And there's other animals that we use, such as the horse and the ox. We've trained to be gentle, yet they have a lot of strength. My grandfather was a large man. He had huge hands, and he was well respected. I remember coming in, and he was always watching wrestling. But he was a gentleman, but everyone respected him. And I only think I got one spanking from him. We were riding in his Volkswagen Bug, and we didn't have air conditioner, so the window was rolled down. And we got some milkshakes, and when we got done, he took his cup and he threw it across me, threw it out the window. And when I finished mine, I was looking forward to that, you know. So I was in the copy. So I threw mine out the window, and he popped my leg. And I said, you know, what'd you do that for? You know, you done it. I was probably 2 or 3 years old, I was young. But he said, well, I shouldn't have done it, and you shouldn't do it either. So I got the spanking, but that was all it took. I think that was the only whipping I ever got from him. But we have to put on gentleness as one of the fruits of the Spirit, and sometimes it doesn't come naturally. We must be trained much like an elephant or a horse to be tamed. And more specifically, God must tame and train us. And maybe from habit some of us have acquired, or just human nature, we can be a bit abrasive at times and harsh. And we need to keep ourselves in check and see if we are being gentle, meek, and having humility. So the Bible commands followers of Christ and Christians to be gentle. Not only is it a fruit of the Spirit, it is commanded in Colossians, Proverbs, and other books. Please turn to Matthew 11, 29. In Matthew 11, 29, it states, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So Jesus Christ describes himself as gentle and lowly in heart. So what does it mean to be gentle? It's similar to kindness, but it involves cultivating a softness of heart toward other people and compassion. The Bible gives several examples of gentleness. You don't have to turn there, but in John 8:1, we all know the story when Jesus was teaching and they brought a woman caught in the act of adultery to him. And he says, you know, he was without sin, let him cast the first stone. So Jesus responded with gentleness and compassion toward the woman, and he showed everyone else that they were as guilty of sin as well. Psalm 23 might be one of the most famous psalms in the Bible, but it also gives us a beautiful picture of God's gentleness with us. It says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." We can meditate on passages like this and see God's gentleness. Proverbs 15:1, and you can turn to that one if you like. It's a very popular Proverbs. And there it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And this is how we should speak to others, especially in times of rising emotions. It is a great example of being gentle. So we're just trying to review gentleness today and review this fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. It is tender, compassionate, approach toward others' weaknesses and limitations. But a gentle person can still speak the truth, and sometimes even painful. But in doing so, he guards his tone and the way he says things. He's careful about it so that the truth can be well received, or more apt to be well received. Puritan leader Jonathan Edwards called gentleness the Christian spirit. Edwards said, "All who are truly godly and are real disciples of Christ have a gentle spirit in them." The Apostle Paul often reminds the early church. In 2 Corinthians 10, 1, it states, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." Unfortunately, too many people do not equate gentle with weak. But unless you would call the heroic Apostle Paul or Jesus Christ weak, it would be a misunderstanding to assume weakness has anything to do with gentleness. In fact, the reverse is true. A famous statement says, "It is the strong hand, not the weak one, that must learn to be gentle." And now we'll look at some verses. Philippians 4, 5. Let's look at this one. There's quite a bit said about gentleness. And here it says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Galatians 6, 1 is another one. And here it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." But this doesn't mean to be so soft that the person, the sinner, doesn't realize he's sinned. We have to get the point across. But it does mean to confront the brother in a manner that is in line with Scripture, to be mild, loving, encouraging, and clear about the holiness that God calls us to. And when we're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness, meekness, and humility, we will correct others with easiness instead of arguing in resentment and anger, which happens so many times. And also we will have a humble attitude, not a superior, self-righteous approach when we try to correct others, knowing that their salvation is far more important than our pride. We will forgive readily because any offense toward us is nothing compared to the sins that we have committed against God, and He's already forgiven us of. Gentleness means that we accept that rain falls on the evil and the just, and that God may use methods to reach our hearts and the hearts of others that we don't understand or approve of. We don't always understand the way God works. A good verse is in Matthew 21:5. In Matthew 21:5, it states, Jesus gave us the perfect picture of gentleness. It says, "See that your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey." The opposites of gentleness are anger, a desire for revenge, so it does take a strong person to be truly gentle and overcome the pulls of human nature. 1 Timothy 6:11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." And notice the next line, it says, "and fight the good fight of faith." So we are to fight, but we're not to fight each other. We are to fight for spiritual enemies. We still have to be gentle toward one another. And we're to use spiritual weapons, not physical ones. Successful spiritual warfare requires great courage and endurance. Paul wrote, "Watch and stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." 1 Corinthians 16:13. So in our relationships with people, we are not to be combative or argumentative. We are to be peacemakers. And Paul wrote, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Live in harmony with one another. Repay no one for evil. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Romans 12:16. So we all like to be treated gently. So we should treat one another gently as well, like the golden rule. Please turn to Ephesians 4 and 1. Ephesians 4, 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling from which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." So now let's discuss meekness. Another definition of the Greek word praetus, meekness. One way to describe meekness is yielding, teachable, responsible, responsive, and first of all in our relationship with God, and secondly, humble, gentle, and respectful in our relationships with people. So it is, meekness is an important part of true love. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. So God's word places great value on meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So it is a very important beatitude. And that's a mighty big reward for being meek. And since meek is no longer a popular common word used, some modern Bible translators frequently substitute the word gentle. And some use it interchangeably, meek and gentle. However, there are little differences. Gentleness refers more to actions, whereas meekness refers to an attitude, an overall state of mind, as well as actions. So meekness produces gentleness. That's why it's one of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And some people confuse meek with weak. It's too bad that it rhymes, because meekness does require much strength. So God is extremely gentle with us, yet he could easily destroy us, and we are deserving. He is the perfect Father who never overreacts. He is gentle with often unruly his often unruly children. But he always does what's best for us. And we can consider the example of Christ while he was on the earth. Although he could call divine power, he was approachable, sympathetic, loving, and kind. He used his power for healing, not hurting. So in order to bear spiritual fruit, we must think of ourselves as a branch. And the key is to stay attached to the trunk of the tree, to the vine, Jesus Christ, John 15:1. We must always remember that. And it's easy to see how the attributes among the fruit of the Spirit overlap and relate to each other. Meekness and gentleness relate closely to love, long-suffering, being patient and not short-tempered. Kindness, and then we'll get to self-control next, which is extremely important. Colossians 3:12, let's look at that. And you know, sometimes these attributes are not something we have naturally. We have to add them, and Paul says to put them on. And here in Colossians 3:12, it says we should put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, notice now, and meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, you must also do. So he adds forgiveness. So we must put on these things, much like a garment. So sometimes we don't have them naturally. We have to work on them. And sometimes we forget that. And meekness and humility are also voluntary submitting to one another. And we can find that in Ephesians 5:21, where it talks about submitting to one another. And there are different types of submission. We can look at 1 Peter 2:13. Excuse me. 1 Peter 2:13, we can summarize from these scriptures the importance of submissions of all kinds. Christians toward government or the laws of the land. Servants toward their masters, 1 Peter 2:18. Christ's example of submitting to his tormentors, 1 Peter 2:21. And wives toward their husbands, 1 Peter 3:1. And Peter also encouraged wives to emphasize inner beauty rather than outer beauty. Let's look at this verse, 1 Peter 3:4. 1 Peter 3:4. In the NIV, it states, the unfading, all beauty fades as we get older. And so here it talks about, but something that doesn't fade, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That's the NIV. And then again, in 1 Peter 3:7, he exhorts husbands to be true gentlemen, much like George Washington was, and to honor their wives. In 1 Peter 3:15, in the NIV, it says, Peter wrote, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have within you. but do this with gentleness and respect. And sometimes it's easy to just, well, the world doesn't know, maybe I've been bad to do it, get on Facebook or something and just start slamming. But the world doesn't understand that. So we have to be gentle. Sometimes you can be harsh with scriptures, even though it's truth. So people need to know the truth, but there's ways to be gentle. And sometimes you can't be. But 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul says that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. So we're learning to be teachers. So we have to learn to be patient and gentle, because sometimes it won't always be easy to teach others. And Paul shows great love for those in the churches he watched over. It says, but we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children, in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. A very important part of being God's shining light is to have godly meekness and gentleness. So when Christ returns to the earth, we will finally have world peace, and the meek shall inherit the earth, and I hope to be in the meek. So humility is another definition, the third one, of the word praetus. And it is an essential quality we must have to enter God's kingdom. We must be able to patiently serve in whatever role God assigns us in. Humility is extremely important. And sometimes the value of working and becoming humble is hard to grasp. It's easy to forget we must take action to cultivate this daily, on a daily basis. Please turn to Isaiah 57:15. You could do a whole sermon easily on just humility. Isaiah 57:15 states, the world doesn't value humility, but God does. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. And then let's look at Isaiah 66:2, which copies it here, well, repeats it. It says, but on this one will I look, on him who has a poor, humble, and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. And so many today, do they really tremble at God's word? Or do they just read over it and say that was done away with? And, you know, we in the church, we try to keep God's laws, his Sabbaths and his holy days, and do the best we can, and we can always do better, but we need to improve. But the point is that we do tremble at God's word, and we must keep doing that. So God names humility, and that's a part of humility, and it's among the basic requirements he expects of us. Let's look at Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8 states, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? Humility has the quality that enables us to get along with all sorts of people without taking offense. It also helps us to be down to earth and free of pretense. Losing the ego, if you will, maybe in Eastern thought. They talk about ego a lot, but the ego is definitely something we need to lose to be humble and have humility. It is fully accepting our place in life and our status before God and man. It is accepting ourselves as we truly are, without feeling the need to inflate our social status or to pretend to be something that we really are not. And it's easy to forget this essential and spiritual truth. Look at Philippians 2:3. Paul says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And yet you go to these self-motivation courses and they teach the opposite. We need to boost our confidence in all this. But 1 Peter 5:5, Peter urges us to be clothed again. Now Peter's talking about the same thing Paul was, to put on tender mercies, to put on humility. And here plainly, well, Paul had said it, now Peter says it. It says to be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And that may be at the resurrection. But we have to be clothed with humility. As we put on our garments, it's something we have to add to our lives. We should practice humility. And one way to do that is to be thankful for God, to God for everything. Always be thankful to God. And be polite. Restrain behavior toward others. Every one of us has power. We can speak words of influence to one another. We can act and speak in ways that can hurt or help. Gentleness constrains and channels that power. Remember what God told Job when he had a bit too much pride and self-righteousness. Let's look at Job 38:4. Here it says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" God challenges Job and he says, "Tell me if you have understanding." Now, what about those who claim in evolution and science and that they have all the answers, the Big Bang, and they know how the universe got created and life, we know life only forms from other life, thermodynamics. And the point here is that science does not have the answers. They do not know where life came from, and they do not know where the universe came from, after all their knowledge. And there's too many blanks in the theory of macroevolution. So this statement applies to them. God challenges them. He said, "Tell me if you have understanding." Where were you to the atheists, to the people that did not believe in God? So this should humble us all and give us all humility, including all mankind. Because God challenges, and nobody can answer that challenge. So true humility is not a lack of drive or zeal, but it's the working of the Holy Spirit in one's life. It requires a close relationship with the Creator. A good example, Matthew 18:4, we can see humility. And Christ makes it real simple. He taught about humility using a child as an example. "Whosoever shall humble yourself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven." So much like a child's attitude without pretensions. He's guileless. He's teachable. That's very important, to be teachable. Humility can be summed up as being teachable and responsive and eager to learn. And humility goes even deeper than this. Genuine humility is proper evaluations of oneself in relationship compared to God and Christ. The word humility comes from the Latin word humilis. And this is the same word we derive from our English word humus or earth. So we are dust. We are mortal, composed of dust. We should come to recognize that we are now imperfect, weak, and earthly, the best we can do. And we have great potential. We can become sons of God, but for now we are prone to imperfections, error, and weakness, and we will have. Our ideas may be wrong, and we may get messed up from time to time. We will sin. We should have an advocate with a father. But we're all one breath and one heartbeat away from death. I just had two good people I knew all my life die in my family. Just this week, went to a funeral the other night. So God knows our frame, though. In Psalms 103:14, he says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, and the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more." So we're all dust. We're here and we're gone. And we need to remember that. We need to understand and how weak and insignificant we all are compared to God. But another problem is people try to compare themselves to others. And I see it so often. We compare ourselves to someone on TV or someone that we know. And when we view ourselves like this, we're comparing ourselves to dust, because they're dust. So, And usually the grass is greener on the other side, and we underestimate. And normally when you compare yourselves to someone else, because you don't know the whole picture, they're going to come out ahead. They usually come out ahead. They're better off. They got more, or they got, you know, they're better off than me. But you don't know the whole story. But God has something to say about that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:12. You need to remember this. God is very against comparing ourselves with one another. It goes back to covetous, if you really want to think about it. When we look at other people, what they've got, it goes to that commandment. So it's wrong, very wrong, to compare ourselves to others. We're all different. We're all unique. We have different qualities. And here it states plainly that people that do such, that compare themselves to one another, are not wise. We should all remember that verse. We are not wise to do that. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8:2. Moses summed up how God tested ancient Israel and how he's working with true Christians today. In Deuteronomy 8:2, it states, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." So, brethren, we have God's commandments, and many teach they're done away with, the laws of God and the Sabbath and the holy days, and we're blessed to have that understanding and be able to keep them and to know that and to tremble at God's word. To always remember, we have to tremble at God's word and be humble enough and have humility. Let's think about Solomon. What happened to Solomon? Was it not humility? Did he lose his humility? Well, let's go and look here. Moses talks about in the same chapter, when physical goods and are plentiful and all of our needs are taken away, are taken care of, then we should be careful to remember who gave us this prosperity. And when we forget God and his blessings and our hearts are lifted up, it says in verse 14, and we no longer have proper humility. Is that not what happened to Solomon? Just my own thinking. And that leads to lack of fear of God. So each of us must develop true humility, but we also must remember to keep it on a daily basis and remember being thankful and keep a humble spirit. It's easy to get puffed up and easy for the ego. It's natural for our human ego to override us sometimes, and when we're feeling good and we've got all the blessings we like in life, and we forget God. We forget how it is when we're down, when we're humble, when we're sickness or something overtakes us. My dad would always say, don't do what I do what I tell you. So it was kind of a joke. And then he would also say, he was trying to teach me something. He would say, I want you to learn to keep from making mistakes. And I know we all want our children to do that, so they don't learn the way of hard knocks. But God can bring us down with serious illnesses, severe trials, persecution, poverty. That's a hard way to learn humility. It's a lot easier to come to that same attitude by seeing, hearing, learning from experiences of others around us and in the scriptures. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was one of the most powerful rulers of ancient times. He was proud, arrogant, and ruthless. And God brought him down to a condition few men have ever experienced. He lost his sanity for 7 years. And he lived like a wild animal. And then his wits were returned after the 7 years, and he was able once again to assume personal control of the great Babylonian Empire. And he said about his debasing and humiliating experience in Daniel 4:37, we can read of that. He summarized it. And he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase." Is it not about pride? The fall of Satan is pride. So pride is the opposite of humility. So if we lose our humility, then we gain pride. Nebuchadnezzar had also, he'd finally been able to properly evaluate himself, a thing he could not do before. And after a lifetime of pride and arrogance, he now had some humility. There are many other examples in the Bible of people who were vain and puffed up and went through experiences, but God humbled them. Humility can't be learned entirely from a book. It's something God develops in us through day-to-day experiences with exercise and development of the Holy Spirit. And by being receptive to God's Spirit, we can be mindful of biblical examples, but we can avoid having to learn humility by the school of very hard knocks. And if you want to be in God's kingdom, we all must acquire humility. Only those who are teachable like children, and only those who tremble at His word will enter God's kingdom. So we have to remember that. We have to become as a child. And a child is like my grandson. He's at that age where he's like a sponge. He's teachable. He's easy to mold now. Now, a few years, he won't be. So it's important to get them when they're young and stay with it. One of the greatest presidents wrote, I'd like to read a little something. We were talking about that earlier in the Beyond Today. Therefore, I, President of the United States, do appoint the last Thursday in September next as a day of humiliation, prayer, and fasting for all people. I can't read my own writing here. In all solemnity, humility, and with religious solemnity, that's the word, to the end that the united prayer of the nation may ascend to the throne of grace and bring down plentiful blessings upon our country, in testimony whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed this 12th day of August, A.D. Humiliation, prayer, and fasting, a day of humility. What would be the chances of this happening today? Not very likely. I'm not saying that it won't, but I kind of doubt it. Herbert W. Armstrong noticed this tremendous attribute in this president, and he commented, "How far from God has our nation got since that proclamation was signed in 1861 by Abraham Lincoln? The act which brought President Lincoln to set the immediate need for the nation, to see the immediate need for the nation to be humble, was precipitated by a shot from a heavy mortar fire against Fort Union, Fort Sumter, at 4:30 a.m. on April 12, 1861. This was the act that began the American Civil War. President Lincoln recognized the grievous need for God's intervention in human affairs in the 19th century. We should recognize it today. We would all profit from a day of fasting and prayer as a nation and individuals, because we suffer from a lack of humility, the world does. And as world events grow advanced toward the arrival of God's government on the earth, the need for godly humility has become more apparent. Mr. Armstrong also wrote, "God's way is the way of love, outflowing concern for the good of others, humility, obedience to God, cooperation, serving, sharing with neighbor. Satan's way, the world's way, is the way of rebellion, competition, strife, violence, disagreement." He said this often, and notice he also said, "God's government is based on God's law. God's law is love. It is love to God and love to neighbor. It is serving, helping, sharing, humility. Love and obedience toward God, loyalty, trust, faith, and reliance upon God." So humility toward God provides the ability to work out human problems. Pride destroys that ability. So whether people believe in God or not, history contains the records for us. Not one immoral nation has gone unpunished. Not one. Sodom and Gomorrah are two examples. Rome is another. In his book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, Gibbons wrote about the degeneration of the Roman Empire. "The truth is, the Roman Empire itself, which was built by conquering weaker and more degenerate societies, which had lasted more than centuries, ceased because of degeneracy and debauchery, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, the results of sin." Are we not following Rome? We can look at our entertainment, the things we watch, the things we see in our lives. It's being accepted more and more. The result is sin, and that was the fall of Rome. It affected the families, it affected the communities, and then it affects the governments. So while God resists the proud, he humbles and he gives grace and protects those who are humble. Being humble means taking God at his word and acting on it. It means allowing God to guide our lives. We must love the law of God as David did, and he desired to be governed by it. Failing to do so will bring retribution upon ourselves. And trying to be religious or behaving in a self-righteous way while actually rebelling against his laws, as so many do, will not be accepted. Hypocrisy will not be accepted. Abraham Lincoln placed great importance on the attribute of humility. Few today realize in October 1864, it was he who proclaimed the day of giving thanks. Many do not remember, though, why the day of thanksgiving was instituted, nor do they know how he recommended it be observed. It would heed us well to read those words. Now, therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, do hereby appoint and set apart the last Thursday in November next as a day, which I desire to be observed by all my fellow citizens, wherever they may be, as a day of thanksgiving and praise to the Almighty God, the beneficent creator and ruler of the universe. And I do farther recommend to my fellow citizens aforesaid that on that occasion they do reverently humble themselves in the dust, and from thence offer up penitent and fervent prayers and supplications to the great disposer of events for a return of the inestimable blessings of peace, union, and harmony throughout the land, which it has pleased him to assign us as a dwelling place for ourselves and for our posterity throughout all generations, in testimony whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, signed, Abraham Lincoln. In Psalms 45:3, the psalmist says, "Gird thy sword upon thy high, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty, and with thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth, gentleness, and righteousness." So gentleness is not weakness, and it is not allowing ourselves to become doormats. In 1 Corinthians, we can see an example here of Paul, 1 Corinthians 4:21. Paul is dealing with some in the church, and he says, "What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit?" So Paul had a tremendous love for the believers in the churches, but his love was not mere blind sentimentality. He knew they sometimes needed discipline. And he said he was prepared to exercise it. But when he went to see them, and he wanted to respond to them, they would repent so that he could show them the love and gentleness that was in his heart. And in Colossians 3:12, Paul urges us, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly beloved, to clothe ourselves, again we have it here, clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we have to clothe ourselves with this. And it shows that the fruit of the Spirit needs our cooperation for this development. In James 1:21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." In James 3:13 he asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom." So gentleness is never a false modesty or a spineless refusal to stand for anything. It is never a cowardly retreat from reality or responsibilities or a reason to be lazy and not try to do anything with our lives. That's not what gentleness and meekness and what he's talking about. And sometimes we can avoid trouble in ways that allow even greater trouble to develop. There are times to be firm and take action with correction. Nip it in the bud, as Barney would say. And still there are many opportunities, though, to show the right kind of gentleness and kindness. We must apply right discernment. Moses was a very meek man. We can read about that. And it's hard for the natural man to be gentle toward those who attack him, but people did attack. They attacked his rank and his honor. But Moses did not try to defend himself. He was gentle toward those that challenge him. In our daily lives, we cannot help coming in situations that bring conflicts with people. It is easy for us in the flesh to react with violence, anger, but when we accept the reality of who we are in Christ and trust the Holy Spirit to help us, we can be gentle, whatever conflicts may arise. Jesus showed true gentleness both in the midst of conflict and in the midst of popularity. His healings and miracles brought crowds of high pitch and enthusiasm, but he refused to let them make him the kind of king they wanted to. He gave all the glory to God, and he stayed humble throughout his life. And we should follow his example. So today we have reviewed the fruit of the gentleness, humility, and meekness. And these combined with the other fruits of the Spirit are not optional for the true Christian. So brethren, may we all cultivate the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness, meekness, and humility. And let's clothe ourselves as Peter and as Paul said. We must put on these attributes. And we must clothe ourselves with them. And let's demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit to our families, friends, co-workers, church brethren, and most importantly, God. Happy Sabbath.